Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It doesn't hurt us to go back and hear the reading of last week's Gospels. It folds in beautifully to today's. But it's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. What you have is all you've got. And it's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself, for yourself will not satisfy you too long. And it's trouble ahead if you think that life is all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it at some point. A rewording of Luke's gospel today can be found in The Message, which is a Bible that friends and I use in prayer groups, which offers contemporary wording, and it assists us in hearing the scripture in a little different way alongside of our traditional Bible. This isn't heresy, but it comes from a very scholarly academic who did this for these purposes. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them and doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. But to those of you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. And when someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. Respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. And if someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. You're to live generously. As the Sermon on the Plain continues from last week, which we heard over again, Jesus prescribes an ethic of generosity for Christians living in a hostile world. This sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? But this great sermon sets out for the Christian an ethic of Christian discipleship that is really contrary to the way of the world. And to take the Beatitudes seriously is to go against the grain of the world, to ride against the tide of what is coming at us. In teaching these things, Jesus calls the listener, the question is, does he call the listener to an endless cycle of violence? It doesn't seem to make sense for us to just lay down and take it. But here is the dilemma. How do we move from the natural instinct to match blow for blow and word for word? And to put it another way, how do we in our lives respond with grace and kindness instead of reacting with words and actions that seek to hurt with more hurt? The admonition of Luke to love even our enemies is not just a good idea where we try our best to make it happen. It's not a call to grit our teeth and make a resolution to be nicer, even to those who are not nice to us. But rather, the call of Luke is to live in a contrary way to our human nature, a way that is possible only as we live out of a new power born from above. Natural human instinct is to be transactional in relationships. We do this all the time. But Jesus' teaching here calls up a higher charge and one that seems impossible for us. And when I was thinking about these readings, what I recognized that this is a call to acquire the mind of Christ. We are called to acquire his mind, or what's called the nous Christou. This nous Christou, as I've come to understand it, nous being a Greek word, means the heart and the mind of a human being. So we're called to have Jesus' heart and mind, the totality of the mental and psychic powers of an individual that is within us. So as Jesus knows himself as God's Son, he prays for us and still does today for our transformation. Because Christ has risen, we can be transformed with him to become the people of God that God has created us to be. We do this, however imperfectly, but nonetheless, we do this with intention to bring the light of Christ to others, reflecting his healing and hopeful energies. But this does not happen exclusively, as many of us think, upon resurrection. We might think, you know, we're living our life, we die, we're buried, we're resurrected, and then we become these wonderful humans, or humans transformed into spiritual bodies. But it's an ongoing process in our Christian formation here on earth. So it's happening in the here and the now. This occurs, my friends, in resurrection communities like in our own parish here, the community at Christ Church. We are a church who's experiencing calls for forgiveness and renewal in our personal lives and also in our communal lives together. The call to this community, as I see it, is to become aware of this need for ongoing Christian formation all throughout our life and to foster it in each other and one another. Our forebearers of the faith emphasize that acquiring the mind of Christ is a gift that requires lifelong participation, and that secondly, its purpose is not a personal purpose, fulfillment, but for the life of the world by contributing our part to the increase of love towards others, towards God, and towards ourselves. So this Christian faith, then, is not a private affair and a private matter, but a communal endeavor of the body of Christ. And we can think of this in the imagery of our beautiful human Eucharist, which is a combination of the body and blood of Christ coming into our lives, the mystical corporate body that's being taken in and to be indwelling in our lives, not just one time, but continually. So how can one experience joy amidst suffering and adversity? This question is asked of the Dalai Lama by our beloved Desmond Tutu, rest his soul. And the Dalai teaches him that actually painful experiences shed light on the nature of happiness. They shed light on it. It is when freedom from the transitory suffering occurs that joy can be found. We actually grow and we learn from inescapable adversity. And most people, the Dalai exclaims, think of suffering as a problem. But reframing this, then, can offer us an opportunity to remain firm and maintain your composure. So as I sat and thought about this last week, I remembered a time when I received my breast cancer diagnosis and faced many steps to where I've gotten to be at this moment in time. And part of that was a tremendous fear of the unknown, and part of it was the pain in the testing and the diagnostics. For me, in that time, my whole life had turned upside down. And by this I mean, this human could no more grasp a routine structure in the day than anything. And in desperation, in my prayer, I turned to Jesus, and I just gave my fear to him and said, "You need to take this from me. I'm not doing real well here." But to remain calm, I had to depend on him to keep me together, to hold it together. And one day, I remember facing the MRI. I needed to have that for some diagnostic procedures. I was really scared. And I knew that the banging of that thing, the noise that it makes, the cacophony that it makes, could throw this fragile one off kilter and into an absolute state of terror, an opportunity to melt any courage that I might have faced walking into that office with my family. So I appealed to Jesus for silence for a time, a bit before this. I started to kind of condition myself. And what came for me, I call a remix, if you will. It was kind of a reframing of this as an opportunity that probably sounds a little crazy. But the noise of that large monster in the exam room would be transformed into a dance hall. I like to dance. Jesus and I were literally going to a dance, and we were going to dance the hell out of fear of that noise and of the diagnostic forecast moving forward. And this gave me the confidence and ability to look forward to this procedure. I conjured up in my mind what this would look like with the clanging and banging and the patterning of the rhythm. But the experience when I went through it actually made me laugh as I hummed and sang through the music as it played, and I danced in the arms of my Lord. And I was actually excited afterwards when I came off of that machine. And what it gave me was a great gratitude for God lived into this experience with Jesus that day and for the modern marvels of modern healthcare. So this unfolding drama moving into the future would be what I would face in that day and face now. It's just living one day at a time. I share this deeply personal story not to draw attention to myself at all, but to point out that this experience helped draw out a capacity for me to be less self-centered and bringing regard for others and a longing for the best for them as other women would move through that procedure, as other women and men would move through procedures of diagnostics. And it very much became a growth edge for me on that very day, not being to a point of perfection by a long shot, but I remember it being a certain growth edge. My friends, there continues to be horrendous problems and great suffering all over the world. We can deluge our minds with this. And with our teaching this morning, we come to recognize that the pathway of joy and love does not need to be held hostage by fear and doesn't need to lead away from adversity itself, but suffering through the middle of it. We pray for the world and those known and unknown. And our Psalm 37 this morning calls us to be still and wait upon the Lord. It does this a number of times. Be still. In silence, we wait upon the Lord. So I want to offer up a prayer that I use before I sit in my morning daily silence to put me in this place of stillness before God. It's a prayer where you just gradually take off words of the phrase until it comes to its final point. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be still.